remember sitting in a chair for about 4.5 hours, and everybody else on the bus I was in, they all looked the same, they all talked the same, and I stuck out like a sore thumb. Like, I was the odd one out. And everybody I saw, you know, I could tell had this kind of, what are you doing here, thought running through their head. So that's seat number one that we got. Then if I come over here, seat number two, is in an office just right down the hall from here, and I'm surrounded by all these empty bookshelves, and again, I'm really quiet, and there's this question running around of, like, do I really belong in that chair? And in both spots, I'm hesitant and quiet, and it's the first time I've been in either of those chairs. So we're going to be talking about these as we go through the sermon, but the reason I was hesitant is when people start to question, do you really belong where you're at? And they really start to get at your identity. They start to kind of kick the tires on your identity, and you can tell they don't think you're who you think you are. You can have a response like I had where you're not super confident. But in the passage we're going to be reading today in John chapter 5, if you got a Bible, I'd love for you guys to turn there. It's John 5, I believe starting in verse 24. But Jesus is in the middle of a conversation where a lot of people are questioning his identity, don't think he's right. And Jesus has this incredible confidence as he talks with them. But also as he talks to them, he's going to reveal two different opportunities that we have today to have new identity, take hold of new identity in Jesus. So if you'll turn with me to John chapter 5, starting at verse 24. Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word," that's the first thing, "whoever hears my word," and here's the second thing, "believes him who sent me," so whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me, "has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life." Has crossed over from death to life. So we saw this example. Yeah, we saw this example in Ray already today. This awesome example of from death to life, right? This cycle that was going nowhere and helping nobody to this whole new life, right? So Jesus says here, if anybody hears my word and believes in him who sent me, you'll not be judged, but you'll cross over from death to life. So here, I love that we're reading through the Gospel of John verse by verse, because sometimes Jesus will say these things and really they have a lot of deep meaning to them, but he says them quickly. So I want to tell you real briefly on that, here's my word. If you read the whole gospel, Jesus will be talking about his word. And in John 15, he's talking to a group of disciples, people that have been following him for a while. And he says, "You guys are clean. You guys are ready to do good things through me because of my word. My word has cleaned you, has prepared you for my fruit," or for my goodness to come out of you. So this idea, when we hear, when we accept Jesus' message, it does something inside of us. We hear his word. Then that second statement about believe in the one who sent me. If you guys were around when we were going through John chapter 3, it's this great chapter that talks about being born into new life. And it says, basically, here's what you got to believe, that God, who created everything, loves you. And he sent Jesus because you needed help. Right? You were not going to make it on your own. You were dead and you needed help, and he sent Jesus. So if you are saying today, I want Jesus inside of me, I want to accept his message, I believe God loves me and wants to set me free, what he's saying is, boom, today, not some other day way down the road, today you can have a new life, okay? Here's this next verse. We're going to keep going here. He says, "Very truly I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given Jesus authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. So here he's saying is today, Jesus wants to bring dead people into new life. He doesn't say sometime way down the road, sometime in the future. He's saying today, I want people who've been dead to become alive. So Jesus didn't come to people that are okay on their own, that just need to get a little bit better, that just need some life hacks to just be a little more productive. You know, like he didn't come for that. He came for people who said, I can't make it on my own. My life is a wreck. I'm dead when I do it on my own. That's who Jesus came for. If you're in that spot, he's saying, you just got to hear my words to cross over from death to life today. So if you're here today and you're like, man, I heard Ray talking, and I want to change like that. Like Carla, that lady he was talking with, Ray himself, Ray's down with the kids right now, but any of those people you saw standing up front praying, talk to somebody before you leave. Like this sort of stuff, you don't just like let it just hang out there. Like Jesus is offering you a change today. Okay? We want to talk you through it. So here's one other thing before I go on any further in that passage. Did you notice Jesus says that he's been given this authority to judge because he's the Son of Man? So here's the truth. One of the truths in this passage is God the Father isn't going to be the judge of all humanity. God the Holy Spirit isn't going to be the judge of all humanity. Jesus, God who became a human and fully God, he is going to be the judge of all of us. And it says that God gave him that authority because he's the Son of Man. This idea that Jesus obeyed God and came to earth on this mission for God. The book of Hebrews is going to unpack it a lot more if you want to go a lot deeper on this, but the basic idea is because of who Jesus is, God gives him authority and responsibility. Jesus' obedience to God sets him up to be all that God wants him to be. God wants to give you a position, a place, a responsibility. If you're obedient to God, he can bestow on you the position that he wants to give you. He can make you fully into who you're made to be. So that's a lot happening in that passage, this idea that Jesus' obedience, now God has given him that authority, right? Okay, but we go a little further today. There's a lot of good stuff here, but here's just a little further. Verse 28, do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming. So now he's just talking about the future. This is not today. A time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear Jesus' voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. So here you have this idea of people who, after they're dead on earth, that's when they start listening to Jesus, right? The first time they respond to Jesus' voice is when they're dead in their grave and they come out. And it says those folks who have done evil is how they're summed up, like they rise to be condemned. And it says other folks who have done good rise to be, how does it word it? Let me look, sorry. What did you say, Nadine? Sorry. Yeah, to life, right? They rise to live. So this eternal life that he's talking about before. Now, when you read that, you might be thinking, wait, didn't we already cover this? Like, if you hear Jesus' voice, you believe in God, like, that's how you get eternal life. Here, it has this descriptor of there's some people that Jesus looks at them and says, they did good. There's other people that Jesus looks at them at the end and says, they did bad. It's split, right? So it raises a lot of questions, right, when you're reading it. You're like, I thought I had it figured out. Like, I thought I just needed to hear and believe. And here it's talking about done good and done evil. So the type of belief that the book of John talks about, the Gospel of John talks about, it's not this belief that's just like a fact that you check off. Like, you might believe that gasoline powers most of our cars, right? But if your car in the parking lot is empty of gas, like it doesn't matter if you think the gasoline powers cars, like your car's not going anywhere, right? Like the way belief works in the Gospel of John is it's this fact that powers your life, right? So you can think about gasoline, whatever you want, but if you don't have any gasoline in your car, like it's not powering you anywhere. If you believe in God the way the Gospel of John talks about, you're saying that's the power in my life. My life is driven by my belief in Jesus, right? When you accept Jesus and get started with him, and you really start believing in him, he's going to change you. And by his mercy at the end of your life, just like Ray was talking about, Ray's not a perfect person, but I believe when Jesus looks at Ray, he's going to say, Ray, you did a good job. It's not that Ray's always been perfect. It's that Jesus sees that Ray's gone over from death to life. His life's radically changed by Jesus. And Jesus now looks at him and says, you've done good, right? But there is a lot of different actions. If you met Ray 30 years ago and you meet Ray today, they're very different, right? There's an external reality powered by all that change on the inside, right? This isn't about earning our way, but it's about becoming who Jesus says we can be, right? Now, this is kind of confusing stuff, right? When we get into confusing stuff, I like to use analogies and I like to use props, to be honest. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to talk through these chairs because I think it's going to get us at these two different things that Jesus is offering us today. And the first one is this chair about the bus story, okay? So let me go a little bit back to this bus story. So this is back probably 2009, 2008. And for the first time, I'm riding from Monterrey, Mexico, where I was living at the time. I'm riding a bus on El Conejo, the rabbit in Spanish. So I'm riding the rabbit bus line, which is not fast. You know, some false advertising. But it's 4.5 hours, get to the border, go through all this security stuff at the border. It's almost like an airport. Like you get off, you check bags and stuff. This is my first time riding on it. Every single person in that bus is Mexican besides me. Every single person is speaking Spanish fluently. Everything's in Spanish. Like they don't even try to put anything in English, which is fine. Like I kind of knew that getting into it. But what I didn't expect is we're in Laredo, Texas. After we pass through security, a couple minutes after we're on the road, these Homeland Security guys like pull us over and they get on the bus, these two officers, and they're wanting to check everybody out, right? And you can imagine the vibe on that bus when Homeland Security shows up and wants to check everybody out. Every single person on that bus wants to not be noticed, right? Everybody's thinking like, just like, don't get noticed, I don't think anybody was illegally there, but just the vibe is like, I don't want any of what there's nothing good coming from those guys. And just a quick descriptor of these guys that came on, like they were not happy individuals, you know, like that was just to describe how these guys' demeanor is, right? So they're working their way, I'm towards the back of the bus. About a third of the way into checking people out, I see one of the officers make eye contact with me. And immediately there's like a, what the heck is this guy doing on this bus? Which is not what I didn't want that, right? So he immediately is like, what are you, like weirded out by me. So when he gets to me, he starts asking me a bunch of questions. He's obviously like, he just seems like an annoyed person. And I can tell whatever I'm saying, he doesn't believe a lot. Like, I think he just has a demeanor of you're probably lying to me. I think that's probably how he goes through his time at work. So what I can tell you is I remember reaching into my pocket and there's this irrational fear for a second of like, what if I don't have my passport or whatever like with me, right? There's like, I know it's there, but there's this like fear, right? But then I remember like getting my passport out. There's like a relief. This was literally the same one I had at the time. There's a relief to like feeling it, right? Because it's like, I know you don't believe a lot of people or whatever I say, but like there's like a proof that like I'm have a right to be here, right? So here's the deal, is in that moment there was really nothing to be nervous about, like, right? But when you're in a situation where somebody's judging everybody, you want to just be able to reach into your pocket and say, like, I've got proof that I'm good, right? Because nothing anybody could do on that bus once you're in the bus was going to fix what Homeland Security was going to say, right? There was nothing like, oh, man, try really hard right now, and we'll work it all out. Whenever you got on the bus, everything was already sealed on how that was going to go, right? I didn't do anything to earn being an American, right, or being a citizen. Like, I was born into that. And it got me good on paper, right? And that's all that that guy wanted. Like, once I gave him the passport, he made me smile because I'm smiling in this picture. But then he's like, fine, okay? Like, he didn't really care at all about what I said. He just cared about what the paper said. When you stand at the end of your life, you're going to stand up, right, to Jesus. That's what that passage, Jesus is, either you believe Jesus or you don't. But if you believe Jesus, what he just told you is at the end of your life, I'm going to say, come here, to you. And there's going to be a good or bad mark put on you, right? So here's the promise from the earlier passage, though, is like to get right on paper, like to have your passport not to America, but to citizenship with God. You get right on paper, you get born again, just like John 3 talks about, when you believe God and you open up to Jesus' message, right? So don't leave the room today without knowing how that conversation is going to go, right? Because we're going to all face it. If you knew, if you're about to get on that El Conejo bus, like, you would make sure, like, what's in my pocket? Like, am I ready for what's ahead of me? You're going to be at a final moment of judgment, and I get ready for it. Now, so that's a seat one. If you've been at church very long, I hope that you've heard that, of like, get right with Jesus. But here's the other seat I want to tell you about that I think this passage helps us out too. So this seat was actually not my first office chair down the hall, but that one's gone now. Christy didn't like that one. It was comfortable, but didn't look very professional, so it's gone. But when I was first in that office down the hall, I still thought of it as Coach Bob's office. And I can remember being in there, and it was 2014. Bob had started as pastor of Maywood in 1984. So 30 years, Bob had been the pastor at Maywood. And I was talking to Melissa Canellis earlier this week, and we were chatting about, like, some times we've been through. She used to be a secretary here. And she talked about, you know, I could always know when Bob was in the office because he's, like, this giant presence, right? He has this huge voice. He's tall. Pretty quiet, you know, and she's like, but I would know when you're in the office, Jake, because I would hear, like, crunching of carrots and celery. That's what she said. Like, you know, like, that was her assessment of, like, how do you know Jake's in the office when he's so quiet? He just eats raw vegetables, though, apparently. So, like, rabbit. I guess there's two rabbit connections. I didn't realize that until just now, but so here's the deal, though. I have this picture I want to show you guys of my shelves. So Chrissy has helped these look a lot better, but when I first moved into the office down there, the shelving went all the way to the ceiling, and then on the other side, it covered up a window. Now there's only like half shelving there, so I took down about a third of the shelving, but Bob had it filled to the brim, every single shelf, wrapping around the whole office, filled to the top with books. And when I moved in to that office, like, all those books had been taken out, and the shelves were just, like, empty. Like, I put all my books on the shelves, and it was, like, not even a fourth full. I'd taken down a third of the shelves, and then it still wasn't a fourth full. And, you know, I think that's actually a good analogy for the dynamic of that transition. Is Bob had been putting books on that shelf for 30 years, and there was a lot of books there. And when I came in 2014, it looked fairly empty compared if you put the two next to each other, right? And I would go around town at that point as a pastor, you meet with other people or whatever. When if they were a nonprofit leader, if they were like a government person or a police person, or if they were involved with NAAA, basically if they were doing anything with folks in the community, they knew who Bob Sprowling was and they respected him, which it's hard to have those two like combined. And nobody knew who I was, which was fine, right? But it was intimidating, right? Because I was in this spot, and I remember meeting people. So at the time, I was in my, I don't know how old I was in 2014, but, you know, I was 28 or something, and 29, I guess. I know when I would meet people that weren't connected to Maywood, because Maywood had heard about it for so long, but when I would meet people that weren't connected to Maywood, I could see it on their faces. Like, when I would say that I was the pastor, sometimes they would even ask, like, well, yeah, you're like the youth pastor, right? Like, I would get that a lot. And no, like, I'm the senior pastor. Sometimes I'd just start with that, so we just avoid the youth pastor question. And then they always, without fail, they always would comment about my age. Every single stranger I met initially, you're so young. Everybody would always say that, right? And I still probably don't look crazy old, but I did look like I was like 16, like 8 years ago. I think I've aged a little bit since then, for better or for worse. But like, this is no fault to anybody, right? But here's the dynamic of, it's a weird thing to be sitting in a chair and having a lot of people around you think that you don't really belong there, right? That you're not good enough. And not that Maywood people overtly gave me that vibe, right? But just, that's one of the struggles I had to overcome, right? These are big shoes to fill. When you hear Jesus say at the end of your life, you're either going to be good or bad, you hear that. If you really pay attention to that, then you're like, oh, I'm not ready to get judged as good. If you're going to give a one-word summary of my life, I don't know that it's going to be good. You know, like, that's the one word that's going to get picked. So it's intimidating, right, to come up into that and realize, like, Jesus has given me a spot on his team, and everybody on his team is good, right? So I want to talk to you guys a little bit about my relationship with Bob and about hearing, and I'm going to hit this pretty quick. But so in 2012, Bob was the first person, not me, Bob was the first person to think Jake should be the next pastor of Maywood. I remember Bob coming and telling me that, and me telling him, I'm going to have to pray about that, right? Kind of like Ray's answer, right? Like, I don't know. God clued me in that that was the right spot, right? But here's the dynamic I had with Bob about hearing Bob. I opened up to him. It wasn't just like I listened and could tell you what he said. Even when I started as youth pastor, I started shadowing Bob around, right? We'd drive to the hospital together. We'd go visit somebody, but we'd talk on the way. I remember being in the truck outside of, I could take you to the same parking lot, and I started talking to Bob about Christy and I's finances and what I was doing for tithing and giving, and like, is that okay, Bob? Like, what do you think about all that? Like, having Bob tell me, like, what he thought about it, right? I remember sitting in what was my office, the old youth pastor office down the hall, and talking to Bob about, I really have this big crisis with a friend. Here's what I think I should do. What do you think I should do? Right? And submitting into what he told me. I remember watching Bob do stuff and trying to imitate it, right? Not in like a total, like, just try to exactly be Bob, but just if it was good enough for Bob, it's probably good enough for me. I mean, little things. Like, Bob had a bad experience with a pastor down in the South. They kind of always had his hand out at restaurants, right? So if you've ever been out with Bob, Bob does not let you pay for anything. And being younger, sometimes I don't want to insult, sometimes older people really want to pay, and I let them because it's a weird dynamic to push too hard. But most of the time I try to pay for stuff just because that's how Bob, somebody made a bad impression on Bob 50 years ago probably. And it's changed in the way that I do things, right? It's not the natural way I would do them, but if Bob does it and I don't have a reason not to, like, I probably should just do it, right? Imagine if you and Jesus had that type of day. Bob's not perfect. Sometimes I think I'm doing the right thing, and it's not what Bob wants, right? But imagine if you had that sort of relationship with Jesus, where you spent a lot of time together, where you opened up to Jesus about your finances, where you opened up to Jesus about how you're treating your friends, where you opened up to Jesus about this or that, where you said, well, if it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me, like in the details of your life, right? If you open up that sort of way, that's hearing his word, right? It's letting him come inside of you and change you. You don't have to make yourself good. You just got to spend time with him and open up to him. Start doing the next right thing that he shows you. And at the end of your life, You read this whole passage, not just that last verse, you see how Jesus is going to say you're good at the end of your life. Because he started that process of perfecting you. He started to untwist all the things that your selfishness and pride and fear have twisted up. Every time you obey him, he's untwisting the mess. And so at the end, when you're ready, at the end of your life, Jesus is going to be able to say, I've got a spot that fits you, because your obedience, I can't put this mic down, but it's like if you had your hand, every time you obey, you like open your hands up more and more and more. He can fill you with more because you've been more and more obedient. He has this perfect role for you, and he's going to perfect you for it. So when I was sitting in that chair, I just needed proof on paper that I belonged, right? When I was sitting in this chair, like I had to become someone different. And the goal wasn't to become exactly like Bob, but the goal was to become the capable leader of Maywood, right? Obviously, Jesus is ultimately our leader, but I wanted to follow Bob's footsteps and like being Jesus' representative to shepherd, right? So there's a transformation that we need with Jesus. And if you haven't gotten started, if you don't have your passport with Jesus, then you get started right now. Like, don't leave the room without praying with somebody and saying, Jesus, I want new life in you. But if you already did that, then sit in that new chair and look at the empty shelves. Look at your life compared to Jesus's life and realize, like, well, there's a lot less goodness in me than in Jesus, right? You don't just change right away, but you could start spending some quality time with Jesus and start trying to do the next right thing that Jesus is telling you to do. So here's the first thing, first step in obedience is we're going to spend some quality time with Jesus by praying, and we're going to use Psalm 16. If you got a Bible, turn to Psalm 16. And it's right in the book of Psalms is right in the middle of the Bible, and you're looking for the big number 16. Now, this psalm is going to have this great line in here about looking to God. And I really think the more we look at Jesus, the more we receive who Jesus is, the better off we're going to be, right? So I'm going to read this, but me reading it doesn't really change anything. If you say this stuff in your heart, it gets your heart ready to pray. And I'm going to give us just a few seconds in silence, and I know that's like painful for modern people, but the few seconds of silence is to say, I'm open. Like, I just tried to get my heart right with God, and now I'm just open. If you want to put something in me, Jesus, I'm listening, okay? I'm gonna read this, but let's pray it together. Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out their libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you alone have been my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. Nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Here's a final thought for us. That passage, it talks about God doesn't want to abandon you to death, but that passage written hundreds of years before Jesus came, it's prophesying about Jesus would not see decay. New Testament writers would come back to that. Like, Jesus's body is not going to be left. And that's where our hope really lies. Whatever you have going on this week, if you're not founding it in that hope in Jesus and who he is, then it's going to decay. Then it's a path to death. But if you sit in one of these chairs and you get challenged about your identity, if you can point back that Jesus has made you right, that Jesus is in the process of making you good, then you're ready. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you. Today I got to hear people praising you for ways that you've blessed them. Jesus, help us to be obedient so we can be fully ready for all you want to give us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.